You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Matt Chandler, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dehati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Hi, this is Trevin Wax. Welcome to a new episode of the New Churches Podcast. And I'm excited to be here today with Ed Welch. Ed Welch is counselor, faculty member at CCEF, earned a PhD in counseling from the University of Utah, has an MDiv from Biblical Theological Seminary. He has been counseling people for over three decades, and he has written many books. Side by Side, Walking with Others in Wisdom and Love, a small book about a big problem, Meditations on Anger, Patience, and Peace, Addictions, A Banquet at the Grave. He and his wife, Sherry, have two married daughters. They have eight grandchildren. Ed enjoys spending time with them and playing his guitar. And we're excited to have Ed here. New Churches, this podcast is a presentation of the Send Network and newchurches.com. You can find articles from our guest today, from Dr. Ed Welch, addressing some of the emotional and the psychological aspects of church planting, and I'd encourage you to check those out. One of the articles that we put up recently is an article in which Ed addresses the question, how far do we go with vulnerability? And what does it mean for a pastor, for a church leader to be vulnerable? So if you're at the beginning or you're in the middle of a church planting journey, this would be a good one to check out. But Ed, welcome to the New Churches Podcast. We're glad to have you. And I'd like us to begin today talking about a problem that happens to people who are in ministry on a regular basis. There's something about becoming a professional Christian, a pastor, a church planter, a missionary, whatever it might be, working at a Christian organization. There's something about becoming a professional Christian, so to speak, that makes the practice of actual Christianity, the pursuit of Jesus, a more of a challenge. I think it was, I love this quote I heard from Chuck Swindoll, that the scary thing about ministry is that you can learn to do it, in the sense that, you eventually become over familiar with holy things, with the things of God, with ministry, and you can really begin to look at your ministry in terms of just professionalism and as a job rather than as sort of the calling and the pursuit of a relationship with Christ. So I think this is an important thing for us to discuss today. Almost everybody that I know that's in ministry, they start out because they've got a sincere love of God. They really want to help people. And yet we hear these stories of ministry leaders that have wandered off course. Paul says to watch your life and your doctrine. Sometimes it's doctrinal deviation, but other times it's a life deviation. It's ungodly behavior, dangerous behavior, bad leadership. What is it in your mind that makes pastoral ministry particularly challenging for people who are called to ministry and want to maintain their pursuit of holiness and their pursuit of Christ?
I think the first thing I'm thinking is that it's not necessarily pastoral ministry that causes people to wander. People were wandering before they were in pastoral ministry, and it expresses itself in pastoral ministry. There are a lot of seminary students who are wandering these days. The more specific issue of pastoral ministry, let's take other than the obvious, other than as an educator, as a teacher in a seminary, I get evaluated twice a year. A pastor gets evaluated every single week, every single week. The sense of failure is something they could have never prepared for. And it brings a new kind of pain that is categorically different than other kinds of pain and is probably best identified as shame. I suspect most pastors have not quite experienced that. But shame is when you're different than, you're unacceptable to those who are part of your family. And the experience of shame takes a different way of approaching Christ, and it is a lethal one. So there are there's some of the obvious reasons why it would be real easy to wander off.
So what does that, I mean, so kind of following up on that, on that diagnosis of shame in pastoral ministry as one of the primary or the root things that can lead a pastor off course. What is it about shame that affects our relationship to Christ in such a negative way in ministry?
Well, failure would be the sort of the popular way of getting into the identity of shame. But the reason I like to call it shame is that shame opens the entire scripture to us. In some ways, scripture is a story of people who are without shame, and now they are sort of covered in shame. And the entire storyline of scripture is, what will the Lord do for people who are unacceptable, not just before him, but before other people? That's the experience of shame. So I think really what I'm trying to identify now is that sense of being different than, other than, it's unclean, exposed before others. There's some of the words that we appear in scripture, or even worse ones. You're a loser, almost something disgraceful about you as this picks up momentum. Well, it just so happens that our God, he has, if you're not familiar with shame, you start to wonder, do you really belong to him? Because they're the people he runs after and runs after and runs after, the ones who need him desperately.
So you mentioned, you know, the twice a year evaluations that you get as a professor, but the pastors feel as like they're on the platform and being evaluated all the time. And yes, you know, pastors are going to be criticized. They're going to be criticized for decisions they make. They're going to be criticized for the way they preach or they don't preach, you know. And a lot of times young pastors in particular, and I'm thinking about church planters, they may not be prepared for the kind of critical feedback that they're going to get, especially in those first years when they're working a lot of things out. So how would you counsel young pastors in such a way that they'd be able to receive constructive, not harmful, but constructive criticism from other people without it leading to that shame impulse and response that you mentioned before?
Yeah, in some way, no one could be prepared for it. You could talk about it beforehand, but once you experience it, it's a very different thing. How do we encounter it? When we encounter it, how do we proceed? Well, here's just a couple of thoughts. One is this is exactly what I need, which is another way of saying I have a God who is with me, who loves me, and this is a way to live out being inadequate in myself. It's a way to live out being dependent. It's a way to live out being weak. And who can beat that? That's not our normal way of living. And criticism reminds us that the way we walk in the kingdom of Christ with Christ is a walk of dependence. Another, this is cheating a little bit, but you mentioned Spurgeon when we were talking one time. And Spurgeon, he was one time criticized by some people in his church. And the way the story goes is people heard the criticism, and he seemed to be fairly resilient in the midst of the criticism. And the question was, how did he do that? And Spurgeon's comment was, they don't know the half of it. They don't know the half of it. In other words, their criticism wasn't accurate, but if they really knew me, they could criticize much, much, much more than that. So in that sense, the way to cheat is to get out in front of the criticism and allow to speak our weaknesses and our failures and our sins to the Lord, because we know them better than the people around us. One other thing I think is to take one thing. When you hear different criticisms, the way the Spirit, at least he speaks to my own heart, when I know that I have hundreds of things or dozens of things that I'm aware of that are problems, he gently offers one. He offers one. Doesn't ask me to multitask. So that's what a young pastor could do. What is one thing that makes sense to his soul that he wants to continue to grow in?
Do you, along those lines, do you have any wisdom to offer pastors who are trying to distinguish between helpful constructive criticism and then criticism that may be launched from a bad place, you know, from envy or sin or something else?
Yeah, you're asking for some discernment on that. Trevin, that's a good question. I think just knowing that there are different ways criticism can come to us, I I think I'm asking that's why I said to the young pastor, does this make sense to your soul? Assuming that there's a spiritual sensitivity that the pastor brings. If the person is saying something that makes sense to their soul, then of course you run with it. If the person is saying something that you've never heard before, it seems like a profound indictment of you and your ministry. Well, if it might be obvious that the person is just an angry person and this is what they do, and the person had other motives for it. The other thing you can always do is we don't have to have all discernment in ourselves. You just ask other brothers and sisters, what do you see? This is what I've heard. And if this is true, right, this is really a very serious matter. What do you see?
Yep. So you go to some other trusted people to get some feedback. Speaking about motives in ministry, you know, when people start out, let's say you're a Christian, you're not in, you know, full-time professional ministry, so to speak, or being paid full-time ministry. If you're praying, evangelizing, serving, you know, studying God's word, I mean, you're doing all of those things because you've sensed this calling to do these things. Once that becomes your livelihood, your job, well, then people would say, well, then it's your job to do this, or this is what you're supposed to do because you're paid to do it. How can a pastor, especially a new pastor, take stock of his motives in such a way to ensure that, you know, that their heart's remaining pure before the Lord, that they want to maintain that, you know, that passion, that fire, that to not lose the first love, so to speak, that got them into ministry to begin with?
Trevin, you already mentioned one up front when you talked about competence. Once you are feeling competent in ministry, that is a danger sign, because it means that we can get through the day on our own. There's not this dependent calling out to Jesus. And how can we recognize that the normal Christian life is this life that feels like we are always a bit inadequate to the task, and we are weak, and it is beyond us. And so we call out for prayer, and we naturally ask other people to pray for us. So that would be one. Are you feeling competent in your job? Well, danger sign. I guess some other questions we would ask ourselves. Where does anger come in? When you're standing in judgment over other people and you're less aware of your own heart. What do you hide? What are the matters? What are the things that happen in private or in the theater of your own mind that you don't want anybody else to have access to? And God himself doesn't have access to it. Do you say thank you to other people? Thank you is a very simple thing, but thank you is an expression of humility before other people. They have spoken something, they've given you something. You have seen Christ in them in such a way that it has moved your own soul. And you simply say thank you. Those are some of the places we can sort of keep track of those quiet but dangerous places in our own soul.
You know, something that we hear, Ed, as a common concern when we talk to pastors and planters, particularly planters who have an entrepreneurial spirit, and they are, you know, wanting to do something bold, courageous, to go out and start something new, to have this church, you know, grow and see people won to the Lord and baptized and growing in Christ and wanting to see the church expand. There can be a fine line between the desire to see the health and growth of the church, the desire to see people fed by your teaching, by your ministry, and this line of, well, you know, the growth and the health of the church reflects on you. The number of people that are coming, that are listening to your teaching and preaching, that reflects on how well you must be doing, you know. So there's this line, and it's challenging for virtually any planter to have enough distinction or separation in their own heart between the motives to really seeing the name and fame of the Lord spread through their work and ministry, and then that sort of enjoyment of whatever influence that they might have, or whatever platform that their success might give them, or how their church reflects on them. So how can a pastor, you know, keep watch against this easy tendency toward vanity, toward the, you know, pursuing of notoriety, at the same time, you know, they're wanting to build you know, build a church and build ministry.
Yeah, Trevin, yeah, I think you just called it. To put a name on it goes a long way. We can't see it unless we can identify it. And you just identified it. I'll add a little bit more to the identification, that the human heart is it's a messy thing, where we anticipate that where vanity is you're identifying it, sort of that Babel-esque idea, that a name for us, when we see that in our own heart, and we can be fairly sure it's there whether we see it or not, it is going to be accompanied by a fear of failure, and perhaps crushing failure that always feels like it's nearby. So you're going to find both. You're going to find vanity on one hand, and you're going to find this sense of worthlessness on the other. Well, both of them have their own dangers. And what do? You speak them to the Lord. You put this in play. You put this in play with your church leaders. Could you imagine speaking something about that dynamic of the human heart, and to say to them, men, would you pray for me? I don't want to live out of vanity, and I don't want to live out of worthlessness and being crushed by failure. I want to just be an ordinary person who trusts Jesus in ministry. I would like it to have a certain simplicity to it. would you pray for me? Would you pray for me in the midst of this? So being able to identify it and name it, yeah, it goes a long way. Thanks.
That's good. You know, one last thing. I know we've going to wrap up here in just a few minutes, but for a pastor, for a church planter, Sunday is relentless. It's coming every week. And for most pastors, the pace of public teaching means, the good news is it puts you in the Word of God more, but because you are having to be in the Word of God in order to then be able to kind of dish out the Word of God week to week to feed the flock, you can be in the Word of God and actually be applying the Word of God to yourself less. It's one of the challenges of ministry. So a lot of times pastors will talk about this, you know, that their devotional life gets swallowed up by their teaching ministry. Now, I've heard at times people say, well, you should have a strong line of demarcation, of separation between what you do devotionally and what you're doing for church. To me, that's never made sense, because I want my preaching to be the overflow of what God is doing in me, and I want what I'm preaching to also be applied to my heart. So, never made sense to me to do that strong line of demarcation. But I understand why people say that. I think the reason why that counsel has gotten out there is because people do recognize it is possible to have your devotional life and your own sort of applying God's word to yourself. It is possible to have that swallowed up by the responsibilities of week-to-week teaching, to where the water's sort of just kind of passing through you, but you're not really getting the nutrients you need as a leader. How do you advise pastors to work to maintain that fervent spiritual affection, to stay with the frequent spiritual disciplines that they have as they're seeking to also feed and care for others?
Now, let me speak personally on that. One thing I do and one thing I don't do. The one thing I try to do is I try to have on the tip of my tongue an answer to the question, two questions, I guess. One is, what is God teaching you? What is God teaching you? What is the Spirit doing in your own heart now? I want to always be prepared to answer that question. The flip side of it is what is one area of sin that the Spirit is highlighting in your life? I want to always have an answer for that. So I can usually do that. So I do try to be rigorous with that. The what I don't do is I enjoy pastoring others, and I want to hear about them, and I'd rather not talk about me. It's not that I want to be closed and distant. I'm just more interested in other people. I want to care for their soul. And what I've seen wise pastors do is they keep this matter before their elders week in and week out. Would you pray for my soul as I get ready for this sermon, that this would speak to me? Men, or men, I am so tired. I am so tired. It's hard for me to even imagine how to get ready for a sermon. Could you pray for me that I would be strengthened in this? For the order of the day, not the order of the day, but a standing item on the leadership's agenda, being the pastor speaking about his own soul, and then asking for prayer from the elders right there and then. or asking the elders to come over and lay hands on him right there and then. That's what I don't do as well, but I have been blessed when pastor friends have asked me to do that. And it's natural. It's not, right. That's not, doesn't mean it's easy, but it's natural.
Always keeping that on the front burner for prayer with other leaders. That's very wise. Thank you. Thank you, Ed, for all of your counsel here on this episode of the New Churches podcast. Thank you for being with us. And for those of you who are listening, thank you for joining us for this episode of the New Churches podcast. Before we go, I just want to mention the Church Planting Masterclass. This is a great place to get started if you're interested in learning more about church planting. The masterclass is completely free. It's offered exclusively at newchurches.com. Some of the best church planting leaders across the denominational spectrum. A lot of trusted voices there. There's more than more than 80 short video sessions. It's a comprehensive overview of the church planting experience, and it's available for free at newchurches.com. We encourage you to check it out. And we also encourage you to listen to more episodes of the New Churches podcast. We look forward to seeing you in our next episode as we come back to talk about all things church planting.
You've been listening to the New Churches podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.